Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this fifth Sunday of Lent. Today we'll discuss the Gospel of John and talk about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Stay with us and we'll be right back.
It's time to register early for Deer Creek Camp. The Office of Youth Ministry of the Diocese of Corpus Christi invites 7 to 17-year-olds to Deer Creek Camp, July 16 through 21st. It'll be a week of archery, kayaking, canoeing, water slides, a faith walk, ski obstacles, water towers, arts and crafts, fishing, and so much more. The camp is in the hill country along the banks of the Medina River. Individual time, air-conditioned cabin time, great food, holy mass, adoration, and reconciliation are offered throughout the week. The registration deadline is June 1st, or until camp maximum of 90 is reached. For complete information, call Heath Garcia at the Diocesan Office of Youth Ministry, 882-6191, or visit diocesecc.org/Deer Creek Camp.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop, and happy Sunday to you.
And to you too, Barbara, and to all
Thank
of our
you.
Listeners. Hope everyone's well today.
Well, our gospel today is from John. It's the third in the series that we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks.
It's another one of those very lengthy gospels, but again, very, very important for us in our journey toward Easter to hear.
Great. So let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear our gospel today.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Now a man was ill, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. And if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this, and then told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I am going to awaken him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he is asleep, he will be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death, while they were talking about mere sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died, and I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his disciples, "Let us go along to die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. For Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews, who were with her in the house comforting her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how this man loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, we've heard this gospel so many different times over the years, but it's just a wonderful, wonderful story.
It is, you know, and it's so much tied to the last two.
Yes.
That even the citation there where the Jews said if he cured the blind man, right, is a reference to what we heard last Sunday. If he cured him, then he could have done something here,
right,
but he didn't.
Challenging him.
So, so these three gospels that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks, and now today, they're all tied together in that story of the woman at the well, the living water, Jesus is the light of the world, and now I am the resurrection and the life, all leading up to the great celebration of the feast of our salvation, the Paschal mystery and death and resurrection. Yeah. And this is what life is all about.
Yeah. You know, it was interesting in the very beginning. I thought, you know, Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was ill, you know, and he heard the news, and then he didn't rush to his side. He waited
stayed
a couple of days, which, you know, is so we would be rushing to our friend's side, you know, to be there. And Jesus chose not to.
Yes, that is very true. And, of course, you have to look at what he says here when he says that that this illness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God.
Right.
Just as with the blind man, you know, that this this no one sinned here. It was so that the glory of God could show through. And it's really, again, bringing out the reality for us of in faith that Christ, God's power in Christ, shines through all of these human conditions, whether it's personal blindness, sinful blindness, physical blindness, death, spiritual death, actual death, the need for God and the thirst. So all of that, Christ answers all of those human elements that are part of journeying through this world. So the pause, you know, there could have been different reasons,
right,
but certainly it was so that, as he states here, This illness is not to end in death, but it is for the glory of God that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. So he had a mission to show that God has power even over human death, which will then bring us to the realization of his own conquering death by his own resurrection.
And he ended up making believers, you know, in the end, which we'll talk about. So it was interesting, I thought, the term also that, you know, Jesus says to his disciples, our friend is asleep, you know, and we think of being asleep and waking up, and this term was meaning he had died.
Yes, and of course, you know, in Jesus, his mind was also that this is a temporary death, because, of course, knowing that he himself would rise from the dead, and his own mission was to conquer sin and death. We always think of, you know, Christ conquering sin, but he's conquered sin and death. And so for him, death is asleep. You know, it's that sense of passing from one world to the next. So he uses that he's asleep, and of course they didn't get it. They thought, well, if he's asleep, then why do we have to go? He's just sleeping, because he's not going to die because he's sleeping. And then he finally clearly had to say to them, Lazarus is dead.
Right. Right, so that they would get that.
Right.
And then when he did get there, it was interesting that both Martha and Mary on separate occasions, you know, said to him the same words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Right.
That he could prevent it. They knew that he could prevent it, but...
Right. What's also interesting there is when he says, your brother will rise, and you can already see that their faith is developed. Mm-hmm. We know he will rise on the last day. But at the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus then kind of, again, through that, the goodness of their faith, it's still undeveloped. They're still on the journey toward fullness of faith. And he says, I am the resurrection. Again, as we've stressed over the last 2 weeks, placing himself Christologically as the Christ, the Redeemer, the Son of God, God and man, placing himself in that experience of human death and saying, I have overcome this. And so it's not just a general resurrection on the last day and everyone will continue to live, which at this time, of course, certain Jews in their faith began believing in that more life after death. But Jesus, again, putting himself in the center of that and saying, I am the resurrection. And really calling for more faith, developing their faith. But I noticed that again when I read it just now, how there was faith already there. Not just faith in a friendship that Jesus could do something, but they already believed that there would be more life after physical death. And so Jesus is now focusing it totally in himself. I am the resurrection and the life. The beautiful thing, I think, is always that question, do you believe this? It's like when he had Peter, he said, who do people say that I am? Well, some say this, that. Who do you say that I am, I think, is comparable to this question. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?
And we are going to continue that conversation after the break. We will be back in just a moment.
If you or someone you know is suffering from the pain and loneliness of divorce, or the death or separation of a spouse, you can get help for yourself or them. A grief support group meets each Monday at 7 p.m. at St. Patrick's Catholic Church Parish Hall on South Alameda. The group is facilitated by people who've been through it and want to help others who are going through it. You can learn to cope with your loss by sharing your experiences and at the same time offering others hope and consolation. There are people who care and want to help. The group is sponsored by the Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Family Life. For more details, call John, 813-5825. You don't have to go through this alone. The next support group meeting is January 9th. Call 813-5825 for more information.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, we were talking before the break that both when Mary and Martha saw Jesus, they both came up to him and said, you know, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. So, you know, of course she was weeping, and he said, show me where he is or where you've laid him. Mm-hmm. And they showed him where they laid him, and he wept. Mm-hmm. You know, even though he knew what was going to happen, he took on that form of that human form and wept.
Well, it's interesting right before that he was perturbed at their weeping.
True. Mm-hmm.
So these gospels, they're so vivid. I mean, you'd spend hours really going over them and rereading them. But probably that weeping sometimes in front of these tombs, it was like, professional weepers or whatever it was. And so he was perturbed at that kind of a weeping that would really show a lack of faith or a lack of even wanting to know, to believe, because even Martha here had said that she did believe in a resurrection. But mm-hmm. if there is a resurrection, then this type of weeping that he probably experienced in them meant nothing. But the interesting thing, as you brought out, is that as that scene unfolds, then he moves toward the tomb and he wept. That, to me, has always been an extremely powerful image of Jesus weeping out of friendship, of the human side. We sometimes create such a mystical vision of Christ, and certainly that's there, the divine side. But there's always a balance, in our spiritualities and our theologies from over the century, the 2,000 years, the millennia of the church, we emphasize one or the other. But there is that balance. Here's Jesus getting ready to perform an impossible human act, a divine act, and yet he shows the human side. And so it's really rooted in his humanity and his care mm-hmm. for Lazarus, and obviously for Martha and Mary and for everyone.
Because he loved them.
He loved them. And it says very clearly, see how he loved him. But Jesus' weeping was not a weeping of a show. It was a weeping over a friend, the loss of a human friend, probably also because he's heading in this gospel toward Jerusalem to face his own fate. Perhaps Lazarus could have been one of those friends consoling him along the way mm-hmm. and maybe being faithful and standing there with him. So who knows? But the emotions is what's important, that Jesus shows emotion. So even though performing a divine act in raising Lazarus from the dead, it's rooted in his own humanity, his own care and love for Lazarus. Again, that for us is extremely important, that Jesus wept as a human person, and even though risen from the dead now, and he has our humanity with him.
Right.
So in a sense, even now in our own situation, as he looks at us, there's that solidarity with us as a human being. So that is very important for us as we journey toward Easter, and as, again, back to our elect, how important it is for all of you to know that Christ is right there with you, or with all of us, is right there at our side, always ready to listen, always ready to help, always ready to call us to more, and feels that so much that he wept at mm-hmm. the death of his friend. And even though in heaven there's no weeping or tears,
right.
But he's right here with us. He knows.
He can feel our sadness and our pain.
He feels it. That's right. He's right there with us.
So we can ask for guidance and help.
Sure.
So it was interesting on the next part of the gospel where, you know, he's perturbed again, you know, because the men are saying, could not the one that opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died? You know, again, a challenge. And Mary and Martha are saying, well, there's going to be a stench in there, so if you take away the stone, beware.
You know, I guess this would go back to the first Sunday of Lent, to the temptations, you know.
That's
it's
right.
Like, let's just tempt him again. Challenge, well, if you open the eyes of the blind, why can't he do this? Or why don't you do this? Or, oh, don't open the tomb because it's a stench. So all the obstacles that the people tried to put in front of him to perform the work of God. And again, back to our faith journey, our life, how many obstacles either we put in front of ourselves or others put there for us to detract us, distract us, take us off the beaten path, temptations that come in different forms, in various forms. And again, these three Gospels are Christological in the sense, for us, Christ is the focus. And once we take our eyes off of him, we give in to despair, we give in to doubt, we give in to the things that may look better or more temporal. This is an easy solution. This is the popular opinion, and we see a lot of that today in faith. Whatever's the popular opinion, we tend to follow. And those kinds of temptations are all kind of woven into this story. Mm-hmm. Through the words of these the Pharisees here saying, or no, the friends just saying, if he opened the eyes of the blind man, he can do this. There's a stench. Don't do this. They're temptations, right, for us to get off track and stop looking. They're temptations to get off the track, stop looking at Christ as the one that we follow. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be so convinced and continually opened to be more convinced that Christ is the one. And that's where those kinds of professions of faith that we see Jesus asking from Martha, do you believe this, is a question for all of us. Mm-hmm. As we continue through Lent, but continue throughout the rest of our life, when we come to these junctures in life where the objections, the temptations come to our faith, we have to hear, it's almost as if Christ is standing in front of mm-hmm, us and say, mm-hmm, I am the resurrection, mm-hmm, I am the life, I am the truth. Do you believe this? Mm-hmm. And unequivocally, we have to say yes if we are people of faith. Not, well, yeah, but, and all the kind of meandering around the question. No. Do you believe it or don't you believe it? There are certain things that are absolute, and our faith in Christ has to be an absolute, not a maybe, mm-hmm, or equaled to others. Well, that Christ is one voice. For us, he is the God's full revelation, God's full truth, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection, and yes, I do believe that. And that's what's asked for here in this scene of raising Lazarus from the dead.
Well, it was interesting to me when I was researching this, that right before, when they took the stone away, Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me. I mean, he was asking, as the catechism said, he was asking for a prayer of thanksgiving before the raising of Lazarus.
Right.
He was giving thanks.
Exactly. And also doing it in a way so that people didn't say, wow, look at that. As though it was some kind of a sideshow. No, mm-hmm, it wasn't a sideshow. It was, again, Christ revealing the power of God in him because he was also God.
Right.
But knowing that it was not, my food is to do the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. That is why he came. And so to show God's, his Father's power, his Father's will through him, he said it out loud. Mm-hmm. It's a prayer of thanksgiving to let them see your glory, not mine. Jesus was not an exhibitionist in the sense of trying to have everything shown and thrown on him, but that it was all the power of God in him. So, mm-hmm,
so it speaks to us in a way to thank God for what we have, but also to ask God for help when we need some help.
Right, and I think if in that sense, if you follow the gospel through to the end, when they did roll back the stone, and Jesus called him out. Look for ourselves, how we would apply this to ourselves, is do you believe? Mm-hmm. And then once we say yes, then he can say to us, come out. In other words, grow. And so Lazarus, allegorically here, comes out, bound hand and foot, tied up. How could we say that for ourselves? Tied up in our short-sightedness, tied up in our sins, tied up in our ego, tied up in whatever way. And Jesus saying now, because you believed in me, and obviously because Lazarus believed, untie him, let him go free. And that is what Jesus offers to us. Mm-hmm. be untied from your false gods, be untied from your sinfulness, be untied from your doubts, be untied from your shortcomings, be untied from your sins, all these things, and go free. And only He can do this for us. And that is the beauty of this journey through these three Sundays, Christ again putting Himself in front of us, saying, I'm the one. I'm the one. Believe in me. And, you know, even the mistakes of life, even the things that are bitter in life, the things that I don't like in life, none of those things should deter me or deter us and turn us away from Christ or turn us away from a life of charity. Some things disturb us so much that we become uncharitable. And already there, we've shown that we don't really believe. Christ on the cross never became uncharitable. And so charity is the ultimate proof that we believe. Because anything that happens that I don't like or I think is wrong or whatever, and I become uncharitable toward another, already shows I really don't believe in Christ. Because on the cross, Jesus forgave. He didn't express vindication toward anyone.
Right.
He was charitable to the end.
Right. Beautiful and wonderful visuals in this gospel. Thank you, Bishop. If you could close our segment this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Heavenly Father, your Son revealed your glory in Himself by raising Lazarus from the dead. May we place our faith in Him so much that you too will show your glory and power shining in our lives. Unbind us, untie us from all the guilt and the faults of our life so that we may be set free and be your presence, the presence of your Son, the presence of charity in our world. And we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us this morning. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.